may be seated.
Would you turn, please, in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. And if you're using the blue Bibles, you'll find that on page 910. We've just finished up Ecclesiastes, and we'll soon be going into 2 Corinthians, quite a remarkable book. In the meantime, here for just a couple weeks, we're going to go into the topic of the church. Today we'll be talking about church membership and next Sunday, church fellowship. So this is a topical message. We're not going to be going so much phrase by phrase through the passage and exegeting it, but more looking at different scriptures and what they say about being joined to God's people. And we're taking Acts 2 as our starting point. In today's passage that we'll read in a moment, Peter is preaching to the crowd at Pentecost. And as you may remember, the Holy Spirit comes down on the church. The apostles are speaking in tongues, which means that the people from different regions could understand them in their own language. And it was so remarkable, a large crowd gathers and Peter preaches the gospel. So we pick up at the end of his message, and the final verse says something we especially need to notice. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning, especially what it says about being added to the church. Let us be instructed. Let us be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A fellow pastor who's a good friend of mine, we were grabbing lunch together at the Panera in downtown Silver Spring, and there was another customer there, and she must have overheard our pastor talk because she came over, she introduced herself, and it turns out she was not attending any church, and she told us as her reason for this, she had gone to attend a local, a well-known congregation, and as she was leaving, she told the senior pastor that the church steps were icy. So she figured he might want to know. And as she tells the story, she got rebuked. He rebuked her for her complaining spirit or something like that. And she was so hurt by that, that she had just pulled away from church and was not joining and maybe not even attending any church at all. As you hear that, now we don't know many of the details. How does that strike you, though? Do you look at someone like her and think, well, she's too fragile? Do you look at the leader and say, he just kind of makes the case why you shouldn't join a church? People like that. And that kind of story, I bring it up because it gets at the complexity of today's topic. I think the teaching of Scripture is actually pretty clear. It's pretty simple. But there's complexity in terms of understanding what church membership is, and then what are some of the obstacles to it, and then how should we think about it? So we're going to be touching on that this morning. I think most of us, many of us know or understand a lot of this stuff kind of intuitively, but it's not always terrifically easy to put into practice. So we're going to cover 4 points this morning, which are listed there in your worship guide. And the first point is the importance of being added. So the people who trust Christ here get baptized and they get added to the church in verse 41. And what added means is that the church leaders, the apostles in this case, count them as belonging. And that's basically like a membership role. A membership role, and that's our terminology these days, is just a list of who's a member of the church and who's been admitted. So our membership role is the list of those who belong to Grace Presbyterian Church, Vienna, Virginia. Before we talk about why membership is a biblical idea, let's just acknowledge that this concept has fallen on hard times. It's not universally practiced either by churches or by individuals. There are a lot of churches, and I think this is relatively recent, but they just don't maintain membership roles at all. They don't have membership. And they can argue, and we'll talk about this in a moment, they could argue that Scripture never says, he never uses the terms church membership, and it never says, thou shalt be a member. So they could say, the Bible doesn't require it, so we don't do it. Whatever the arguments for or against may be, that model does avoid certain problems. What I mean is that maintaining membership roles is not a simple thing. You have to interview people, and then, in hopefully rare cases of church discipline, if someone's not walking the walk, then their membership question has to be dealt with. And if someone goes away, you need to check on your members and see what the issue is and see if you've hurt them and so forth. And so, you know, it's a lot of work. And it's easier to operate on the model of, well, if people want to come, let them come. And we're just not going to bother with membership roles. We don't do that here. Operating a church that way has some simplicity to it, but it also, I would argue, it gives the church a little bit more of the character of like a store or a restaurant where you come in and you can be involved to the degree that you wish. And that model actually suits many people pretty well. They figure, I'll just come if it meets my needs. And again, I'm just describing. And this ties into our cultural moment where, on the whole, we are less connected people, less committed people. Just our neighborhoods and societies aren't as tight as they used to be. I have that impression anyway. We're also pretty jaded people, pretty cynical and suspicious of authority. Unfortunately, many of our leaders have given us a lot of reason to be cynical. So it's complicated, but we're not very trusting. And then we are also relatively affluent people. I say relatively, just that many of us have a variety of choices. These days, thanks to the digital world, we have many choices literally at our fingertips, and you can choose what suits you. I don't complain about that. I like it, actually. If I want to listen to something, I queue up the best music, and then Spotify will pick many more of that same type, and we can be fed our selections all day long. And so, again, there's a lot of convenience to that. I love tapping on something and having it show up at my front doorstep. And so there's a positive side to that, but then the negative side, one of the negative sides is that it makes us ever more consumers and choosers, and there are downsides to always picking and choosing, because some things call for commitment, and you make your choice and then you stick with it. In a way, the people in Jerusalem were blessed not to have choices. There was no second apostolic church for them to join. So the 3,000 people who joined the only Christian church there was. And as they're joined and as they're added, that still sets a pattern for all Christians. Even us today, where you have so many choices in church and in other things. So we just kind of note our cultural moment. In some ways, church membership is a bit of an uphill climb for us. Then as we look at our passage, we see just the main features here in the first few verses. We see that Peter is telling people that they need to repent of their sins and trust to the Lord Jesus and turn to him as Savior. Then there's baptism, which is a sign and also a seal that the Lord Jesus Christ really does wash away our sins, that Christ gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to wash us clean inside. And so in all of that, just keeping in mind what verse 39 says, that in this, God is calling his people to himself. So God is, we could say, inwardly acting by the word preached. The Holy Spirit goes to work, and people have a change of heart by God's grace, which is an inward conversion. And so far, that's all inward. But we don't find that people just retired back to their homes to inwardly meditate on the truth of all this. But there's an outward thing here, too, where they come under the leadership of the apostles, which involves coming under their authority, and the apostles recognize the professions of faith, they baptize them, and they add them to the church. They were a distinct group. We'll see next week, our text is going to be the one immediately following this, and we'll see there that, as it says in verse 42, the church lives under the apostles' teaching. Also, they have favor with the people. So it's a distinct group of baptized people under the apostles' teaching, and the church is, in a sense, has boundaries. People have been added to it, and those people are known. As far as the church being a distinct group with boundaries to it, other scriptures speak in similar ways. Hebrews 13:17 is a really important text in that regard. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." And that envisions a known group of leaders overseeing a known group of people. Like, it's a known relationship. If you were to ask the people, "Who are your leaders?" they would say, "Those guys." And you ask the leaders, "Who are your people?" they would say, "Those people." So that's the way Scripture always talks about it. When Paul writes his letters, he will say, to the saints at Corinth, or wherever. And it's a definite group. It's not just whoever happens to wander in on a Sunday morning. Now, the Sunday morning worship is open. It isn't for members only. It's for visitors and attenders and people who are checking out the church and people who haven't joined yet. I mean, everyone can come in and hear the Word of God. We're not exclusive by any means. We want many other people in here besides members. So the worship service is very much open, but the membership is always thought of as a distinct set. You could think, too, of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is telling the church they need to deal with someone living in a scandalous lifestyle, something so scandalous it still shocks even today. And Paul says, "Remove this man from among you." And again, this just assumes that the church at Corinth is a known group, and there's such a thing as in, and there's such a thing as out. So what we see in Scripture is that people enter the church through baptism, and then they leave it by, perhaps by choice, perhaps through discipline in some cases, hopefully rare. And then many people sort of graduate as they pass away and their soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven. We take them off the rolls of the earthly church because they've gone on. But in terms of the local church, it is envisioned in Scripture as a committed group having certain members. Okay, let's think about some objections to membership, because there are some, and I will mention this morning four. One, the first one is what I've already mentioned, and that is just that the term membership is not in the Bible. And so we have to grant that. It's true. We don't find the term. All we have is people being added through baptism and then counted and then included in a distinct group in which there's an in and an out. So most churches accomplish that through church membership. So what does our membership mean? We're just trying to do that. You can give membership a different name, I suppose. Call it official belonging or something. That's not in the Bible either. But any church worthy of the name needs to do those things. And then ordinarily, and there's complexity to this. People are in different situations. I'm not like binding people's consciences, but ordinarily, Christians need to be admitted to a faithful body governed by faithful leaders. And that's a pattern that goes all the way back to Pentecost. So the word membership isn't in the Bible, but the concept certainly is. Secondly, some would argue that membership makes no difference. In other words, look, I can trust in Jesus and I can attend worship and I can serve and I can fellowship and I can get involved and I can do all that without joining. Why go through the extra complexity? Why the membership structure? Do I need more authority in my life? And the basic answer to that is just it's a biblical pattern. Even if we don't understand it, we should do it. But beyond that, there is a blessing in submission and being under authority. We don't always like it that much. I think I am personally the sort of person who likes to march to his own drum. I like to do things my way. So coming under authority, not my absolute favorite thing to do. And a lot of us are like that, and we have a kind of an independent streak for one reason or another. But when we do not submit to authority, and by the way, I'm a man under authority. I answer to the elders, and the presbytery holds my credentials, so I'm also a man under authority. It's in that submission that we get bounded, that we get bound to the other members officially and formally, and it's in that relationship too that we become accountable to the leaders. And the great blessing in all of that is the good work that God does in his people as they are bound together. It's in our connection and our commitment that we have to hang in there and enjoy the great moments, but also the moments that we need patience and endurance and long-suffering and forbearance. And we learn to love each other in connection and in community. And there's something rich there that develops us as people. It's part of our maturity that comes about in a relationship in which we are under the authority of the church. And it's very, I think it's very hard to reach maturity without submission. And so that's a nice thesis, right? If you're going to discuss this, you could discuss that at the table. Can you reach maturity without submission? Just in the church or even just generally in life? I don't think so. But there you go. That's the second thing. Membership makes no difference. And I've just argued that it actually does make a big difference in your ability to mature as a Christian. Thirdly, though, and this gets into the issue of authority, a lot of people have been hurt by the church. And that gets to my opening example. There are many cases in which folks have been treated unfairly and roughly by the church leadership, leaders who kind of harness people to their agenda, then kind of drive them hard to make the church go. That's a sort of rough treatment. Sometimes people get silenced whenever they have concerns. They're not dealt with kindly. Sometimes people get manipulated or lied to, and then there's other kinds of abuse that go far worse, that go much further and are much worse. So that's all true. And it's super hard. And it can leave a person really confused in their relationship to God. It can lead a person very unsure of their own judgment. Like, how can I get into that? Who am I? And very gun-shy about churches. And I think we have to recognize that and just realize, a couple things. Number one, may no one ever be treated roughly and unfairly at this church. Let's purpose together, right? But then number two, when somebody has been through a hard experience, they need space and they need love to just get to the point where they feel right about things, where they feel they understand who they are, who the Lord is, who this church is, and that they can make this decision with some clear-headedness and with some peace. And we have to give people space to come there. Fourthly, church membership can get stalled by what we could call fluid life circumstances. And by that I mean, we can think of church membership as sort of like what you do when you settle down. Sort of like when you move into an area, whenever you get to the point where you start rooting for the local baseball team, that's when you join a church too. It's kind of like, well, I got married, I had kids, and the kids are in the soccer league. I guess maybe we'll join our church. It's just kind of like getting settled in life. And that's a way to think about it that kind of has its charm to it, but it's not very well founded because we don't know when life is going to settle down, actually, and we need care during transitional moments too. So we shouldn't think about church joining as part of quote-unquote settling down per se. There's a real benefit to getting plugged in where you are for the amount of time the Lord has you there, even during transitional times in your life. Again, I just want to say, I don't know the circumstances of everyone I'm talking to, right? So I'm not making any assumptions about you. So I want you to just hear this as my setting down some biblical principles that we need to hold dear over and against the kind of cultural trends of the moment. So you take what I'm saying and you think about your life circumstances. I'm not presuming I understand everything about everybody in here. I'm just laying out the biblical patterns. Next, just a brief word about transferring membership. So this is a sort of like what strikes us probably as a bit of arcane bit of church life, but it's more important maybe than some of us realize. Many of us will go through some season where we're between churches. So a move will do that. And then there are other circumstances why people leave one church and go to another, and that all happens. Since the biblical pattern is for leaders to care for people, what we usually do at Grace Church is we'll keep people on the rolls until we can transfer them to another church. Sometimes we take them off if that takes a long time, but there might be other circumstances where we'd want to take them off sooner than later. But normally we hold on to them until we can sort of pass the baton to other leaders. This is a way in which we try to make sure that people have continuous spiritual care. But let's face it, we can't really care for people too well, oftentimes, who are not physically here. We check in from time to time and so forth, but we don't feel like we're doing a good job usually. And we as leaders, we long for our people to be cared for. You know, you folks who are older parents may know the feeling of when your older kids are out at night and they haven't come back yet, how it can be a little bit uneasy, like until you hear the door open, it feels like, the kids aren't back safe yet. That's a little bit how your elders feel when folks move on from Grace Church but they haven't joined anywhere else. We feel like, as shepherds, we haven't passed the baton to anybody. We haven't said, hey, you guys over there at so-and-so PCA or whatever, we commend these people to you. Take good care of them. I know, that's pretty technical, but it's actually a really important part of church life, because to have that kind of spiritual care and being handed off or commended from one leadership team to another is, that's just a good way to do things, to make sure that you're not kind of in the crack for a number of years before you finally join somewhere else. So I'm just going to ask you, if you ever have to leave us for whatever reason, would you please prioritize finding another church and just plugging in there? Ask us for a letter of transfer if that occurs to you. We appreciate that. But in any case, join, and then we as elders will feel like everything's okay. And I don't just ask this for the emotional well-being of the elders. There's a bigger principle here in God's people being cared for. In this transfer of membership, as people leave town or whatever, it's an important way in which, it's just a structure in which God's people receive care. Okay, one final thing. A word of encouragement about how the Lord Jesus Christ blesses church members. You know, joining a church signals belonging. And so it looks very ordinary on the one hand. So Patrick and Tanya Crandall stood up here during the earlier service and they said yes to 5 membership questions. And it's really great. But it's very, you know, ordinary. Folks who haven't been baptized before need to be baptized as they're received. And that's also a very ordinary Christian practice. And who are we as a church? We're just an ordinary church. It's just Grace Church Vienna. It's just another congregation. And it all seems very ordinary on the one hand, but what it signifies is actually very great. When you're admitted into membership by responsible church leaders, it reflects their judgment that not only, it's like an outward confirmation of your inward faith, and it is a declaration that you belong not just to a congregation, but at the end, when you've run your race, you'll be received into God's heavenly city. That's the full significance of church membership. As Peter says in our passage, he says it's a matter of salvation. And so being received into the local church is a signifies and points to and gives us encouragement that when Jesus comes again, he will find you enrolled among the redeemed. So joining a church is like a prelude to be welcomed, being welcomed into the Father's house. It's very significant. It's ordinary, but its meaning is profound. And then one final thing, kind of along different lines. The existence of the church as an organism and an organization signals God's hopefulness about the human race. I think sometimes our hesitance to join a church is that we're just not very hopeful about people. We just think like, why should I get enmeshed in this? You know, people are people. And the Lord doesn't share any sort of pessimism about us, actually. He's very realistic, but he's not pessimistic. God, first of all, made us in his image, and that's a big deal. And then redeeming us by the blood of his own Son and filling us by his Spirit, he's doing a remarkable work in us. And he does it through the connections in the local church and all of the outworking of what it means to be God's connected people. God is powerfully at work in us. He sees all of our flaws. No church is perfect, but he thinks it's a great idea. And he's busy at work doing his good work among us here. And seen from that vantage point, it's a privilege to be involved. It's a privilege to be in receiving care and also knowing that God is going to use you in this body to give care to others. A tremendous privilege. Let's be encouraged in that, and let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of belonging to your people, and we thank you for what this membership gives us in the present in terms of our connection and how it points us forward to future glory. Father, help us to treasure being joined to a local body of believers who gather as those called out by Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.